Hi, I'm Kathy. I'm a part of our Women in the Word teaching team, and I get to be here today as we continue our study in Romans. About 4 years ago, we had a significant winter storm. There was snow and there was ice, and my electricity went out, and it was below freezing for multiple days. My neighbors, who are braver than I, decided they were going to ride out the storm and turn on their fireplace. I, however, went to a friend's house who had electricity. Very early on in this storm, my neighbors texted me one morning and said, "There's water gushing out of your garage." As you can imagine, my pipes had frozen, one had broken, and there was water everywhere in my house. For 8 months, I didn't get to live there, and it actually took probably about 27 months to get all the furniture and everything put back together. I am not gifted in home building or home remodeling, especially after such significant damage. So as you can imagine, I needed a contractor. I was going to need help. And when you go to speak to contractors, many of them will come and say, "Yes, we can do this job and we will do a great job." Awesome. I, however, kind of want to know, how can I trust or be confident, because I don't know you, that you're actually going to do what you've said you're going to do? So I read some reviews. I looked at some pictures of work they had done. I spoke to someone who had actually seen their work because I wanted to be confident. Are these contractors going to be able to and have the character, the integrity to actually keep their word? Are they going to do what they said they were going to do? The other question that I wanted to know the answer to was, what are you expecting of me? What's my responsibility? Do you need me to sheetrock? Are you going to want me to pick out a paint color? Like, what is my role? What is my responsibility here? Because the house is a big investment for me. I hadn't owned the house very long. And these questions were incredibly significant to me as I was making a decision about something so big. We've been talking about some pretty big things in Romans, haven't we? We've been looking at eternity. We've been looking at basically how you live your entire life. We've been looking at the gospel and its spread. And we've been looking at God's word for that. And there's a part of me that thinks we need to be confident that God's word is actually true, because we're making a pretty big investment. We're trusting something pretty significant to him. I kind of want to know, is he going to have the character and the ability to do what he has said he's going to do? And when it comes to the gospel and its spread, do I have any responsibility? What is my role? Those are the two questions that we are going to look at answering this morning, because I think they're really important and they're in our text. I want to remind you of the context of where we are. We're in the middle of the book of Romans, and we're actually in the middle of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. If you remember last week, we talked a lot about how the Gentiles were believing in Jesus, but the Israelites were not. They had been given a lot of things, the Israelites had been, the patriarchs, the law, the promises, and things were not looking in their lives what we had expected them to look like. And one might begin to wonder, has God's word failed? In fact, Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "It is not as though the word of God has failed." That seemed to be a question, perhaps, that some were considering. And so that is going to lead us into part of what we are talking about today. I'm going to set up a structure of how we're going to look at this. We're going to divide it into three sections. And at the end of each section, we're going to ask those questions. Is there anything we've learned about whether God's word is trustworthy? And what, if any, role and responsibility do we have in the gospel and in its spread? We're going to see some really deep things, and I think you're going to love it. I want to start off by summarizing what we see in Romans 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. Part of it is not going to surprise you because it's the message that we've been hearing throughout Romans. And that is that salvation is not achieved by anything you do, but it's achieved and attained by faith in Jesus. And the Gentiles had not been seeking righteousness, and yet they had attained it by faith in Jesus. By contrast, the Israelites were zealously trying to purify themselves. They were trying to keep the law, But they had not purified themselves. They had not gotten righteousness. In fact, they had stumbled over the saving message of Jesus. Look with me in chapter 10 in Romans verse 4, and it reminds us again of what we've been learning. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is not new information to us. Jesus is the only person who can save. And faith in him is the only way to righteousness. We have been learning this and repeating this pretty much every week. So as we step back and look at this section, I want to ask our two questions. Is there anything we've learned about God's word that would indicate to us whether it's trustworthy or not? And what, if any, role and responsibility do we have from the text in regards to the gospel and its spread? Well, let's answer our first question. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 33. It says, as it is written, meaning what is happening now is something that was written about previously. That should increase our trustworthiness in God's word. Read with me. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, to be honest, these ideas are mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. Not just once, multiple times. I'm going to have us just look at two because it's very important to us that we understand that what we are reading and being promised in Romans, we have confidence is going to happen because what God has said in the past is happening right now in the church at Rome. Look at Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Like I said, it's not just mentioned once in the Old Testament, multiple times. I want to give us another example in Isaiah 8:14 and 15, because it's really important that we see that what is happening now is what God said was going to happen. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Just two of many examples of the Old Testament that what God has said about Jesus coming is happening now. And it's not just mentioned here in Romans chapter 9. I really want you to see how consistent and thorough God is in the trustworthiness of his word. So we're going to also look at two other New Testament passages where we're going to see that what God said was going to happen is happening. Look with me at 1 Peter 2 verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. What is said before is happening now. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. One more example in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Have we learned anything about the trustworthiness of God's word? Absolutely. God said he was going to send a savior and he delivered. Some have believed in him and some have not. But exactly what God said was going to happen has happened. His word is trustworthy. One more question before we go to the next section, and that is, based on what we've learned, do we have any role or responsibility? Well, I would say we do, and I want to mention two things. The first is God has been very clear that the message of Jesus and the way to salvation and righteousness is through Jesus alone. So this message is the only message. We have to prioritize this message. One of the questions that I asked you in your homework was to think about things that you've heard or read about Jesus and who he is, and to make sure they match what the scripture says. because it is that important that we prioritize this message of who Jesus is and what he's done. And I want to mention one other thing. I think it's important that we have the right approach and that we embody this well, because we move into this next section, or as we move in, we're going to be asked to speak and tell the gospel to other people. And how we do that and with what mindset we do that is incredibly significant. And we see God model something here that I don't want us to miss. Read with me in chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God for them is that they be saved. He longed for the Israelites to be saved. Remember back in Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, we read those powerful verses last week about how Paul had said he had great sorrow, unceasing anguish in his heart, wishing that he was cut off and accursed from Christ for the sake of his brothers. He had an immense compassion and heart for those who did not know Jesus. And this is how he embodied and lived out the way he shared. I want to mention two things. There probably are many others that sometimes I think we can miss the mark on this, or I can miss the mark on this. Sometimes we kind of fall off this way, and I get busy and I get going in my life, and I can almost unintentionally become apathetic to the fact that I'm around people who don't know Jesus. And Paul here doesn't seem to be apathetic. He seems to be aware that they are lost, that there is one way to be saved, and he is deeply concerned about that. Sometimes we are around people who are really nice, and we forget that if you don't know Jesus, you can be nice and still lost. We sometimes can get apathetic to the gospel. We hear people talking about multiple ways to salvation. That's not what we see here in Paul. He has a deep awareness and compassion, not an apathy toward people who don't know Jesus. Here's the other thing Paul doesn't do, at least not in this specific passage. We're getting a flavor of how we're to share the gospel. There are other passages that we can look at the flavor of those for a certain season, but in this season, as Paul talks about the lost, he doesn't talk about it with anger. He doesn't talk about those evil people. It's not this us versus them mentality of they over there are messing up my life and my culture and my bringing the blank, fill in the blank of what it is. He's not angry about it. He's deeply moved with compassion that there are people that don't know Jesus. He's not apathetic and he's not angry. I imagine, just as I've thought about this, thinking back on how Romans 9 is before what we're reading now or early in the chapter, where there's this sense of reminder that it is God's sovereign choice that I have anything at all that I have. How could I be prideful or angry or self-righteous about that? Paul walks in with this vision of sharing the gospel flavored with not apathy or anger or hatred or pride, but with deep love for the people that he is getting ready to share with. As I was working on my house, my contractors were very kind to explain to me what was going on, because to be honest, I'd never done anything like this before. I didn't know what was going on, and I didn't know what the process looked like. And they would say, Kathy, we're going to bring in some fans. We're going to try to dry it out. We're going to pull up the baseboards, pull up the doors, the cabinets, cut off the sheetrock, make sure anything that has started to mold has been taken out. And it helped me have confidence that they knew what they were doing, because they explained to me what was going on. And they also would tell me, and here's what you need to do. We need you to go pick out this thing at this store in this budget. They also told me what I was supposed to do. Reading me into the process was very helpful for me. And in this next section, we are going to be read into the process of the gospel and its spread, hopefully to increase our confidence that God knows what he's doing and is doing what he should be doing. And we can see where we are called to be responsible. Look with me in chapter 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith said, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Meaning, you don't need to worry about going up to heaven and bringing Jesus down. That's already happened. That is not your responsibility. You don't need to bring Jesus down. In verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Also, not your responsibility to raise Jesus from the dead. That's already happened. That piece of the process has already occurred. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead. He's near. That has occurred. You do not need to worry about that. That is not your responsibility. However, we're going to see some responsibility that we have here in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see there that we are to confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. That's something we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to believe that Jesus is Lord, and I'm supposed to say that. He's not here trying to make grand distinctions between confess and believe, meaning it's more an idea of Hebrew parallelism, that there's closer to just two ways of expressing the same thing. Because I believe in Jesus, I'm confessing and telling you that I believe in Jesus. They are tied together. And I believe what? I believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that what we just read about him coming to earth, dying, and being raised again, that has that's what I'm believing. That is my responsibility to believe. I cannot save, but I am supposed to believe. Read verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Meaning, I don't have to be ashamed at the judgment because my sins have been forgiven. I don't have to be ashamed because I've been forgiven. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You saw that emphasis on everyone and all, even throughout the Old Testament. The desire was always for all, not just for the Israelites. It is that they would believe, but also that they would be a light to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles would believe. This is not new information. It's always been everyone and all. God gives his gracious riches to all who believe, and then he unifies all Christians under his lordship. Jews, Gentiles, young, old, from one country or another country, male, female, it doesn't matter, all who believe. It's always been all. And you can imagine how significant this idea of all would have been in bringing all together unified under Christ's lordship would have been as they are in Rome with some Gentile believers and some Jewish believers. This unity would have been important. We're going to talk in Romans some more how we are to live to foster that unity. We're going to be called to guard against divisions. This all and all being saved who believe in Jesus and all being together is incredibly important. Keep reading with me about the process, starting in verse 14 again. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Believers get this incredibly great privilege and responsibility of being part of God's sovereign plan. It's kind of mentioned backwards or explained a little backwards. So I want us to kind of work backwards to put it in an order maybe that we can follow. So start with me in the middle of verse 15. It says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? So it would seem that the first step is that God sends messengers. And then it says before that, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, God sends a messenger and then that messenger preaches. How are they to believe in whom they've never heard? Well, someone has spoken the message, and so people hear the message. And how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, then they would believe, and then we would call on the Lord. This is a logical process, and you can see how there are things that we are being asked to do and responsible for there. God sends messengers, the messengers speak the gospel, people hear the message, people believe in Jesus, and then people call on the Lord. So first, God sends messengers. If you're a Christian, then God has sent you. You're a messenger to whoever you know that doesn't know Jesus. That is a responsibility and an opportunity that you are given to speak the gospel. Messengers speak the gospel. Of course, I want you to befriend people and listen carefully and serve them and be nice to them. Absolutely, you should do that. But in this text, we are highlighting the importance of actually using words to actually speak the gospel. Speak or write the gospel to someone. I heard the gospel because someone spoke and wrote it. We need to use words to actually tell people what the gospel is. And we have the authority and the right to do that because remember in Romans chapter 9 how God has all authority and he's created us and he gets to decide what we do. Well, he's told us to tell, so we speak. And sometimes, definitely not all the time, but sometimes my insecurity or my pride or my fear causes me to not speak or to just serve but never say. And actually speaking and writing the gospel is how someone hears it. We do it with compassion and with love, but we need to speak. Why? Because we want someone to actually hear it, like someone spoke it and I heard it. And then we want people to believe it. And maybe you've been here and you've been hearing the gospel laid out and you haven't believed yet. That may be where God has you today. That may be the responsibility that you have. Believe or ask your Women in the Word leader what those questions are you weren't quite sure of yet. It's your responsibility to believe. And then we call on the Lord and say that. Can you believe that God lets us do this? Can you believe that something so wonderful and important we have the privilege of being a part of? God could have chosen to do it another way, but he didn't. He lets me, of all people, get to tell people the best news ever. It is also not just a privilege, it is my responsibility. Now, God helps me, thankfully, but it is my responsibility and my role to do that. We could spend forever on this section. I know that some of us may have, or maybe you never have, taken an evangelism training class, and there are a lot of nuances we could talk here that actually I think would be super helpful. We don't have the time to do that, but I am gonna spend some time on it because if I tell you it's important, but I don't spend any time on it, I'm not sure that you'll believe me. So I wanna tell you two stories from my life of what have been significant for me, for God teaching me about my role and my responsibility in this. Some of you may have the spiritual gift of evangelism. This may come very easily for you. And I know that in a sense, the gospel is simple. Jesus died on the cross, was raised again. If you're a sinner, you believe in Jesus and can be saved. I understand that. But for me, it is not one of my spiritual gifts. If I could pick any spiritual gift, I would pick evangelism, but it isn't mine. And to be honest, this isn't false humility just to connect with you and make you feel better. I'm really not good at it. I'm not good at it. It doesn't come naturally to me. Nonetheless, it is my privilege and my responsibility to speak the gospel. And if there's something that's my responsibility that I'm not good at, then I need to work on it. So over the years, I have memorized verses because I knew I wasn't going to think of the right thing to say in the moment, so I've memorized verses. I've gone to classes to learn. I've spent time around people who are good at it. I've watched them do it. I have at times, as things come up that are in our culture that are questions that people seem to be asking that it would be helpful for me to know, I won't think in the spur of the moment of the right thing to say and it won't sound natural. I know that about me. So I will go and I will read and I will literally practice out loud in my room by myself because it's not going to come naturally to me in the moment. So I practice it because it's my responsibility and I'm not naturally good at it. Years ago, y'all are going to laugh at this because there's always things that I'm learning that I could improve in. And again, I know in a sense the gospel is simple, but I'd like to have good illustrations for it. And so I was in a Sunday school class at Christ Chapel on a Sunday morning with four-year-olds. And I was sharing, there was a four-year-old, and I promise you, he was very concerned about his sin, truly. So with a crayon and a piece of construction paper, I laid out the gospel for him, and I did say it, and I went was trying to go through my illustrations with him that I had practiced, because that's what I do. And I got to my illustration for, you know, Jesus takes my sin upon himself. That's given to Jesus. He pays the penalty for it. And then Jesus gives me his righteousness back. He credits it back to me. He didn't earn it like at a job. You know, it's like his mom or dad put money in his bank account. How is a 4-year-old supposed to understand that? It was not my best work. So guess what I did? I went home that week and I bought a book that is written to children about what the gospel is. And yes, it had the pictures in it. And yes, I read it out loud and I practiced out loud because I knew. Had I shared the gospel with him? Sure. Had it been my best work? No. Did I need to get better at it? Yes. So I went and bought a children's book, and by God's grace, I got a little better at it. Some of us have to work to do something that is simple for others, and that's okay. Here's another barrier that God graciously has worked me through. I grew up with a worldview and a mindset that your faith was very important, but it was something that was to be lived privately and not really shared. Clearly, the scriptures don't teach that, but that's what I thought was right. And so when I was in college, I went with my college ministry for a week to a neighboring state. And you could either sign up to be the person that cleans the bathrooms or the person that went out and told people the gospel. You can imagine which one I signed up for. I'll clean bathrooms all day long. I'm not implying that cleaning bathrooms is a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Serving is a wonderful thing. Absolutely. Very godly, very biblical. But by the end of the week, I asked to go out and share the gospel. Not because cleaning the bathrooms was hard. Here's why. I'd like to tell you it was perhaps some spiritual reason. I'd like to tell you that I was just convicted by the word of God that I needed to obey. That's not the reason. I would like to tell you that there was some deep love for the lost. Of course I cared about the lost, but it was not some deep compassion for the lost. Here's what it was. Everyone who went out and shared the gospel came back, whether people had believed or not, with these really cool conversations they'd gotten to have and how encouraged they were by it and all the things that they had seen God do. And I went to share because of FOMO. I was missing out on something that God was doing and who God was. And God moved me to speak the gospel and moved me past that worldview by showing me what I was missing out. We all have things that we can grow in this process. We all have barriers and things that are blocking us from maybe being obedient in the way we were supposed to. I encourage you to spend some time thinking about it. See where you are in the process and own what your responsibility is. Own it. It's given to you. God will help you, but own it. Well, as we've walked through this section, have we learned anything about whether God's word is trustworthy? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but there were a whole lot of quotation marks in this section. There were a whole lot of things that were written in the Old Testament. We would literally be here all day. I've been studying this for probably 3 months, and I have yet to fully be able to delve into every reference in the Old Testament and the cross-references and all the nuances of what is mentioned here in Romans chapter 10. There are prophecies, there are allusions back to ideas, there are things that are in the language that connect in the Old Testament, unlike any passage that I've personally ever studied in my life. All over the place in Romans chapter 10, God is saying, I know exactly what I said. I'm very familiar with what I said, and what I said has absolute bearing on what is happening now. I've had a plan all along for Israel. I've had a plan all along for the Gentiles. I have been working my plan out. I am working my plan out. You can bank on my word. What I said was going to happening, and is going to happen. It's like a neon sign with blaring music of God saying, yes, my word is trustworthy. Well, what's our responsibility? I think we've been kind of clear in that. It is our responsibility to believe and speak the gospel. So what is the response? When we speak, what's going to happen? Well, let's look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, another quotation mark, another reference back to Isaiah. Basically, every verse in this section is God quoting an Old Testament verse showing us that what he said was going to happen, he knows, and it's happening. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But if Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What do we see here? Basic observation says, a number of Israelites mentioned here didn't believe. They didn't obey. They were jealous. They were foolish. They were angry. They were antagonistic. And God knew this was going to happen. Well, the Gentiles, many of them responded with what? Faith. They believed, and they were brought into God's spiritual family, and they are a part of even sharing the gospel here through the book of Romans. Well, do we learn anything about God's word? Well, he expected this to happen. He knew this was going to happen. He told us that this was going to happen. God expected the responses that he received. He expected some to believe and some not. His word is trustworthy. Well, if God knew that was going to happen, how might we gather what our responsibility is? I think we should anticipate both faith and disbelief when we share the gospel. Sometimes you're going to speak the gospel to someone, and they're going to ask great questions, and they're going to believe, and it's going to be one of the coolest things you've ever experienced in your life, and you will not be sure you will ever come off of cloud nine. You're going to love it. I just can't believe God lets us watch him save someone and just be there. I just think it's amazing. And you know what's going to happen? Sometimes you're going to share the gospel and someone's not going to believe. And they're going to blow you off, or they're going to be angry, or they're going to be jealous. And sometimes you're going to share the gospel and eventually a family member is not going to speak to you for a while. And you're going to be passive aggressively pushed out of a friend group because of your faith and the fact that you spoke it. And sometimes you're going to not get the job. And sometimes you're going to be fired. Sometimes people are going to believe, and sometimes they are not going to believe. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes we do it in a poor, rude, inappropriate way, but you may get everything right. You do realize Jesus perfectly embodied and lived out exactly what he was supposed to live out and had a right answer to every question that was ever asked. And they persecuted and killed him. Do we share the gospel? Do we speak it? Yes. One of my favorite things is when a believer shares the gospel and they're persecuted and they respond well, meaning they go to God and ask him to heal up their wounds, but they don't become apathetic and they don't become angry. What do? They keep compassionately over and over and over and over again, very nicely and very kindly and very intentionally sharing the gospel, because it's our responsibility, it's our privilege. The good news is the best news ever, and we want people to know it. We know people are lost without it, and God is glorified when we do. We keep sharing the gospel over and over and over again, and some will believe and some won't. My contractors on my house actually did a great job, and I largely did what I was supposed to do with a lot of help from friends. Truth be told, I'm not one of those people that's ever dreamed of redoing their home. I do care about beauty, and I care what things look like, but I'm not good at picking it out, putting it together, so this was kind of a nightmare for me. It was not fun. But there was this one day, I was sitting on my couch, it was all done, and I was looking at what was around my fireplace. And I remember where we got it from, and it was not expensive, and it was not bougie, and it was well within the budget they had given me. And I think it is beautiful. And I just sat there, and I looked at it, and I stared at it because I thought it was beautiful. There's a bit of me that chuckled when I was assigned to teach Romans chapter 10, because I've told you that sharing the gospel is super important, but not my gift. And I thought it was a little funny that I was assigned this. But I also will tell you what made me smile, and that is that the word beauty or beautiful is, I think, my favorite word in the Bible. And that word is used here in this passage in chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." There is beauty, significant beauty in this. Look with me at Isaiah 52, 7. Big surprise, we've quoting something from the Old Testament. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news." They didn't have text messages, and they would have heard the feet running, sometimes wondering if there had been death or war, but not with this. There was good news of something who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." That is beauty. God's word is absolutely trustworthy. Everything he said was going to happen is going to happen. His word has not and is not going to fail. Therefore, you should feel very good about trusting what God has said and following your beautiful, promise-keeping God. Second, our responsibility is to live a life of sharing the good news. So our two questions: does God keep his word? Yeah, it's trustworthy. We're going to read some things in Romans 11 next week that are some promises that, having read this, you should feel very confident about. All the things that you read in Romans chapter 8 that were God's promises to you, you should feel very good about trusting God's promises. He has the character and the ability to bring it about, and we've seen him do it in the past. So what's your responsibility? Well, here's a multi-billion dollar beauty industry, and I put on my mascara today, and I'm gonna put it on tomorrow, and I'm gonna be a part of that multi-billion dollar beauty industry, and that's just fine. But there's also another beauty industry. It is an industry that God has given us that is defining of beauty. Being one who will actually speak and tell the gospel to other people. That is beautiful. Short answers to our initial questions. Is God's word trustworthy? Yes. What's your role and what is your responsibility? Believe and speak the gospel. Pray with me. Father, it is overwhelming to me that you let us be a part of people telling about your son and what he's done. It truly is the best news ever. Thank you for that gift. It is a privilege, and Lord, it's also a responsibility, something that at times is difficult. So I pray for each one of us that you would show us what our barriers are, equip us and motivate us to actually speak the gospel so that we can reflect the beauty that you did when you sent Jesus to come speak the good news here on earth, that we reflect his image and his character as we speak it to others. Help us to do that. Thank you that you are totally dependable and keep every promise you have ever made. In Jesus' name we pray.